Lots of great stuff happening, as always here, and really excited for Mike and Azari going to Israel. It's interesting, I'll have two of my children in Israel at the same time, which is kind of weird, but another one's over there too. But we've got to keep Israel in our prayers, and of course what's going on over there, we want to just continue to lift up the Israelis and that the Lord, his will would be done. Well, let's continue here today. We're going to dive a little deeper here. The worship's been wonderful. The chanting of this ancient liturgy has been wonderful. And now we're going to dig into God's word. Specifically, we're in the book of Psalms. We're at the tail end of book number one, the personal Psalms. And I feel a little happier giving this message than I did last week. I don't know if you remember. If you were here last week, you know that Psalm 39 was one of those difficult scriptures or passages to talk about, to preach on, because usually in the Psalms there's a nice happy ending. You know, they lived happily ever after. I don't know where if we got that from this, but usually the Psalms end really nicely. You know, David kind of wraps it up for us. He resolves things with God and gets right before the Lord and gives some type of prophetic utterance. But Psalm 39 was different. We kind of ended on a cliffhanger. David was kind of tortured. He was really upset. He was in the midst of his sin or the aftermaths of his sin, and God did not deliver him. He did not give him an answer. But if we look at Psalms 38, 39, and 40, they're kind of in a sequence, at least as I see it. And Psalm 40 is the answer. So here we've come to part two or whatever, the to be continued. We're here for the continuation of this and the happy ending, right? It wraps up happy. But we do find David at the beginning of the psalm, from the end of 39 to now to beginning of 40. He's struggling. He's sinned. He has no one to turn to. If you remember Psalm 39, what we talked about, he's got nobody to turn to. And he comes to this place in his life where he can't rely on anybody else. He can't rely on himself. And so what does he do? He turns to God, right? And I know many of us have been in that place in our lives where we can't rely on other people. We can't rely on this world. We can't rely even on ourselves. And we turn to God because that's the only place we know to go. There's nothing else. David reaches that point where nobody, including David, can help him, can save him, can get him out of this except God. And at the end of Psalm 39, what does he do? He pleads to God. He pleads to God to remove this strike from him. And we talked about what that means. That's probably some type of affliction that he had. It's the same word used with the 10 plagues. So this is not a happy thing that's happened. This is something bad that's happened to him. And he asked God to remove it and to hear his cry. And we ended this cliffhanger, but we started off in Psalm 40 and we see the resolution. We're going to look at today how God does answer David. You know, many times we want God to answer us right away. Did you ever pray a prayer and you're like, okay, that's it. I prayed my prayer. Where are you? You know, come on, TikTok, God. I prayed. I did my part. You need to do yours. But many times we have to wait, and the waiting is the hardest part. And usually, well, I'm going to say 99.99% of the time, my timing is not the same as God's timing. Maybe you've found the same thing to be true in your lives. But God's timing is rarely the same as our timing, and that's okay. But in Psalm 40, we see this resolution today, and we're going to look at how God answers David, how David puts his trust in the Lord, and we're even going to see a prophetic picture here of Mashiach in Psalm 40. We've been seeing that throughout the Psalms. They're everywhere. There's a lot of prophecy about the Messiah in the Psalms. And David ends the psalm, Psalm 40, knowing that, you know what? God's with him. But here's the thing. His troubles are still not over. He continues to still struggle in life. He continues to have problems. He continues to have people still opposing him. But he knows God is with him. So there's a comfort there. There's a shalom there that he can go on. And I think this is such a good psalm for us to look at because you and I, we still go out in the world, and even though the Lord is with us, and I hope the Lord is with you in a personal way, there's still going to be problems. And I would assert that the only way to get through the through this life is to go through it with God. In the midst of all of our problems, he is there. In the valley, he is with us. So let's begin. Psalm 40, we're going to start with verse 1. I'm going to read the first five verses to begin here today. Psalm 40, verse 1, David's words. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. So again, you see hints in here, you see things in here where David has come to this perspective that he can't do it, it's only God. And what's really cool about this and what's really great about David in his life is he didn't have a problem sharing all of his vulnerabilities. And I think when we can be vulnerable and share and be kind of an open book in a lot of ways, I know it'll bless other people and it'll help other people get towards the Lord and grow closer to the Lord. And David did that. So he's been through a lot here. He says... The verbiage here, the imagery is, he was in a pit of destruction. He was in a miry bog, he says. And God raised him up and delivered him. Now, when you look at the psalm and you look at the commentaries on Psalm 40, in the Jewish commentaries, there's a couple of things going on. Rashi, one of the principal commentators from the 12th century, he says that Psalm 40 is a metaphor. Psalm 40 is a metaphor for Israel, for the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And it's all about the struggles that the Jewish people have had and continue to have, I might add, and how God delivers them. When we see this imagery of the pit and the miry bog, or the bog, Rashi likens to this with how Israel was enslaved in Egypt and God miraculously parted the Red Sea and they were delivered. And he sees this miry bog as the dirt that's on the bottom of the floor of the Red Sea as they're going through. So this is the imagery that he has as they walk across on the Red Sea. You know, it talks about this in Exodus. We have the picture here of the parting of the Red Sea in our ark, a beautiful imagery here that we can always be reminded about how God parts the Red Sea. So that's Rashi's commentary and his interpretation. Radek, who's one of the chief Tehillim, or Psalms commentators, says Psalm 40 is about a pious person healed after their suffering. So we could see David in this, a pious person who is healed. And we can also say prophetically, this can be someone who's pious and who is healed from their suffering. David was ascribing this psalm originally to himself, for sure. This is David's autobiography, one of many that we have in the Psalms. And I believe we can do that too. David was delivered by God. But remember, in Psalm 39, there was this period of time when David had to wait on God. And as I said, our timing is rarely God's timing, but God's timing is always right on time. He's never late. He's never early. And you know, we look back at things and we say sometimes, you know, God, why didn't you answer me? I prayed so fervently. I prayed with such a right heart before you. And I was in such distress, Lord. Aren't you supposed to be a compassionate and loving God? And the answer is yes, he's always a compassionate and loving God. And sometimes a compassionate and loving God doesn't give us our answer right away. But when he does, we usually look back in hindsight and say, oh, I'm glad you didn't answer it when I asked because it wouldn't have been the right time. I'm glad you waited and now you did this. But of course, we never say that going through it, do we? Turn to Micah chapter 7, verse 7. There's a lot of scriptures to talk about the timing of God and getting that timing right or waiting on God because God's timing is better than ours. Micah chapter 7, verse 7. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Now, there's many of these scriptures about waiting. I just picked a few here today. We're going to get to a few more in a minute. And Micah's got this perspective. The prophet has this perspective. I'm going to wait for the God of my salvation, meaning I'm trusting that he's going to hear me and he's going to save me. Turn to Isaiah chapter 40. The book of Isaiah is, of course, a prophetic book for us, but it can be a real encouragement for us. And I want you to listen to what the prophet Isaiah says. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Listen to what happens when we wait correctly. Isaiah 40, 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. There's a supernatural element to this, meaning if we wait on God and not try to go and barrel through ourselves. Have you ever tried to do that? You know, go forward. I know this is what God wants, but you get the timing wrong. What happens when you get the timing wrong? Well, we know some examples in Scripture when you get the timing wrong. Think of Moses. Moses knew. We know this from Hebrews and other places. Moses knew that God had called him to be the deliverer of his people. But what does Moses do? He runs ahead of God. You remember what he does? He kills the Egyptian. In his zeal, he goes ahead of God. And what happens because of that? He has to flee Egypt and go into the desert. So he ran ahead of God and the consequences were there. Now, that story's great also. I'm going on a little tangent here. That story's great also because it shows us that even though we mess up, God can still use it. And of course, God still used it. God used those 40 years in the desert to do what? To humble Moses, to get him in the right frame of mind, to get his timing with God's timing. Many times God, when we barrel ahead, there's consequences. But God in his mercy will allow us to go around the mountain, and it may take a while. And in that time, God can be molding us and changing us and preparing us to then receive it better. But I say all that to say, when we wait on God, this is what happens. We can renew our strength, and we're going to mount up with wings like eagles. That's pretty cool. We shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not be faint. Now turn to Lamentations, the book of Lamentations, which in and of itself I would not quote from to charge us up this morning and get us to feeling good because it's a book of Lamentations. But there is a good part of Lamentations here. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. So God is good to us if we wait on him. It's not like we need to wait, and as we wait, we're supposed to stay tortured, you know? I don't think that's what God wants either. Yes, we have issues that we're going through. Yes, we're eagerly waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on God for maybe an answer to a particular prayer, a financial prayer, or a healing prayer for someone or yourself, or an answer about what to do next. But when we wait on God, he will renew our strength. It won't be that we're going to wait on God and just be in utter and complete torture. Yes, we're going through things, but there is going to be that peace that passes all understanding that will be inside of us, and God will be with us. So we want it now, though, and the lessons are hard to learn, but in the waiting, there is a growth, a healthy growth that occurs when we correctly wait on God. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5 now. We're going through the book of Romans in our Torah for today, and I just urge all of you, if you can make it, to come to Torah for today at 1 o'clock in the community center. It is fantastic. We're going through the book of Romans, not chapter 5. I want you to turn to chapter 5, verse 3. Today is, I believe, chapter 2, which is a great chapter. But Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. We would not get that if we got everything we wanted automatically from God at the exact time that we ask it. So God knows better than us. David would not have the type of faith or reliance that he had if God just gave him what he wanted immediately. And the same goes for you and I. In the waiting, you and I grow spiritually. At least we should be growing spiritually. Now, I want you to turn back to our text today, Psalm 40. We're going to continue, and we're going to read Psalm 40, verses 6 through 10. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear.
Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. There's a whole message there about speaking out and speaking for God and speaking about what he's done for you. Your testimony, my testimony, is powerful and effective. But God wants us to use it. If we just always keep it inside, God can't use it to help other people. You know, we don't share our testimony and have that testimony that we have so we can say, look at me, look at everything God's done for me. We do it so that God would be glorified and that other people would be able to come to him. But that's a whole nother message, like I said. We got to get to some other stuff in here. And there's a lot of stuff. David's commitment to God is such that David is 100% with God. He's not halfway with God and still halfway with the world. He's come to the end of himself, like we said in Psalm 39. And in Psalm 40, he's got a 110% commitment to God. And he knows that God has heard his cry. He's saying this in the text. And in this process of delivering him, David is saying, you know what? I delight to do your will. In the process that David has gone through, he's found not only the peace of God, but he's found joy in God. And we can find joy in God even within the valleys that we go in. It's really bad theology to think, you know, the mountaintops is the only place that we can have joy. You can have joy in the valleys. It's a little more difficult, but that's where the growth occurs. And you can have that joy that David had, you know, when he would cry out to God and he would sing to God. He was a musician, as we know. And many of these psalms, including Psalm 40, are set to music, or they were set to music in ancient times. But he says, I delight to do your will, O God. Not just, yeah, thanks, it's great doing your will. I know I'm supposed to do it. No, it's I delight to do your will. How many of us are like that? Some days I truly can say that, and some days I'm just saying, well, okay, God, just get me through it. But I want to be able to say every day, I delight to do your will, oh my God. We see a prophetic picture here, though, in these verses. I want to hit this for just a minute. It's not crucial to the text, but I really feel we need to go over, because it is a big, powerful, prophetic picture in here. Verse 6, first David says, in sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted. Now, what does that mean? And there's all sorts of interpretations on what that means. Many Christians and believers over the years have felt that this is one of those repudiations of the sacrificial system. See, the sacrificial system is dead, nailed to the cross. We don't need sacrifices. And yes, we don't have animal sacrifices and grain sacrifices because there is no temple anymore. But this is not a repudiation of the sacrificial system in that, oh, that's bad. That's bad and God did away with it. That's not what it's saying. If we look a little deeper and we stop reading it with our Western mindsets, 21st century mindsets, and we go back in time to the Middle East 2,000 years ago, and we think about how we would walk the earth when Yeshua walked the earth, and we have this Hebrew mindset and this Eastern mindset, so we're thinking in the Near East and not in the West. What this verse really means, if we break it down and look at it in context, is that God wants our hearts in obedience first, even more than our sacrifices. There's a hierarchy here, and it doesn't mean the second thing, which would be the sacrifices, is all bad. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. Now, there's a story in 1 Samuel, and it's about King Saul, and I think it illustrates this point very well. King Saul, in 1 Samuel 15, he's beginning his kingship. Everybody's rallying around this really handsome, tall guy. He looks the part. You know, if you can imagine, he looks like James Bond or something. He looks really good. Saul is the one. And everybody's rallying behind Saul. And the prophet Samuel comes to Saul, and he tells him, And I'm going to paraphrase here because you can jump down to verse 22. We're going to get there in a minute. 1 Samuel 15, 22. But I'm going to give you the background going up to this. The Lord tells Saul through Samuel to wipe out the Amalekites. This is the people of Amalek. Completely. Saul doesn't do that, of course. We know that from the text. Saul spares a few things. He spares their king, King Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And he spares some of the best cattle and animals, right? The best of the sheep and the oxen is what my translation says. And it says in 1 Samuel 15:15 that Saul spares the animals. Why? Not because he wants to keep them to himself and bring them back to Jerusalem and, you know, use them for his purposes. He spares them for what seems like a very noble cause, to sacrifice to God. This is what he says. Now listen to what Samuel says to Saul, though. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Remember what God said. Saul didn't obey it. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to the fat of rams, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now, this is like harsh talk here, right? Whenever I read this, I'm like, oh, but did Saul really do so bad? I mean, look, he was taking it, God, to sacrifice. It was, you know, he wasn't just taking it to add to his collection of things or to build his private wealth. But the point is, Saul did not obey God, period. You can't get past that. Saul did not obey God. You know what Saul did? Saul did what was right in his own mind. Whenever we do what is right in our own mind, and you know how we do this, right? Every time we justify it. Well, you know, it would be really good. I think God would want this. And then we do it. You got to remember, to obey is better. It's the best thing. But the point here in the text is, sacrifices are not bad in and of themselves. But it's elevating the sacrifices above trusting and obeying God. The people of Israel at times, from the Bible we read this, had these priorities mixed up. And we can be in danger of doing that too. Especially with our sacrifices today. What are our sacrifices today? Praising God, the good works that we do, the things that you do at the synagogue, the things that you do in your life, they're all great. Because remember, just like the sacrifices, they're not bad, but they just should not be elevated above God, above obeying God, I should say. It's elevating those sacrifices where we get into trouble. Turn to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea, one simple verse, and it's a very famous verse. You've probably read it. We quote it. It's in liturgy and things. Hosea 6, 6. "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Now again, when you read this with your Western mindset, I read it in black and white, Rabbi, it says, "I don't like sacrifices," rather than. That means I like obedience and knowledge of God and steadfast love and the other thing we can do away with. That's not what it says. We have to understand how people talk in biblical times, how people talk even in the Mideast today. And so this is the way that the text is doesn't mean I don't desire sacrifice. We don't take that literally. There are different ways to interpret the Bible at different times. The book of Hebrews actually quotes this passage of Psalm 40, the "I desire sacrifice," or "I desire obedience rather than sacrifice." If you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to tell you, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, actually quotes Psalm 40 that we're in today. And it quotes it. We've been talking about it. But what's interesting about Hebrews chapter 10 is it comes right before, guess what? Hebrews chapter 11. And Hebrews chapter 11, if you know, is the major faith chapter. And talking about the characters in the Bible who displayed great faith and put everything below that faith, that trust, that obedience with God. So it's interesting how Hebrews quotes it, and then right after that, it launches into this faith chapter for us. But There's something else here. Hebrews 10. It's talking, certainly in the Hebrews text, about the greater sacrifice of Yeshua, the Messiah. So if we go back to Psalm 40, verse 6, we pick up on this prophetic messianic picture. Verse 6 in Psalm 40 says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear." Okay, so we got it. Don't throw out the sacrifices, but put God before that. But what does this "you've given me an open ear" mean? This is very interesting here. That's the translation that I have in the ESV, which is what I'm quoting from. The King James Version, which is just another translation. I'm not a King James person. I don't believe that's the authorized and unequivocal version. But it's interesting how that's translated. It says, "My ears you have opened," or "Mine ears thou hast opened." Basically, God has opened my ears. Mine says God's given me an open ear, but the translation really should be God has opened my ears. Now, the Hebrew word for ear or ears is ozen, and we see this word other times in Scripture. Turn to Exodus 21, 5. Remember, we're talking about the ear, and God, you've given David, David is saying, "Lord, you've given me an open ear." But the translation is the exact same Hebrew word, ozen, as in Exodus 21. This part of the Torah is talking about Hebrew slaves, indentured servants. Exodus 21, 5. "But if the slave plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go free.'" This is after the period of time where the servant gets to go free. Verse 6. "Then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever." So the same Hebrew word used here for the ear, used in this text, is, the context is, you're connected with, in this case, the servant to the master. In our case, in David's case, it would be, "You're connecting me with you, God. I am forever linked and connected with you now. You've given me an open ear," really should be, You've now inextricably connected me with you forever, God. You've branded me, in a sense, with you. I've got you in me, and I've got you in my life. And that's what this ritual was. But it says, meaning with God, in Psalm 40, God has given David an open ear. The word for "given," this is interesting. So we talk about the word "ear" and what that connotation is. The word "given," as if you've given me an open ear, is kara, and it means to dig or to excavate. That's kind of weird. But it also means to pierce, to pierce. And the same Hebrew word, kara, is used in Psalm 22, which I'd like you to turn there, verse 16. Psalm 22, verse 16. "For dogs encompass me, and a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and my feet." Now, this psalm is clearly talking about the Messiah. There is no way, shape, or form it's not. We went through Psalm 22 several weeks ago. It is a prophetic, messianic psalm, and clearly talking about the Messiah. So, same Hebrew word, when we use it and we come back to Psalm 40 with the ears and the open ears, and what do we get all this? What do we get with this? It means God has pierced David and connected David to him. But it's also a prophetic picture of the Mashiach being pierced for our sins. And there's other, I'm not going to go into all of Psalm 22. There's a whole lot about that. But just know, this is messianic here in Psalm 40. And really quickly, in verse 7 of Psalm 40, it continues and it says, "Behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me." That is also clearly talking about the Messiah. And I'm thinking right now about that picture of Yeshua, who would, during his earthly ministry, what would he do? He would go into the synagogues on Shabbat, just like we're here on the synagogue on Shabbat. Of course, he was over in Israel. And he went into the synagogues and he opened the scroll. Remember when he opened the scroll of Isaiah and he read from it? He sat down and he said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." Now, that was the scroll of Isaiah, but we can look at Psalm 40 and we can say this is also talking about the one who would to come, who would come. In the scroll of the book, it's written of me, and all of Scripture testifies to Mashiach. Now, amen to that. So now we pick up the rest of Psalm 40 as we close. Psalm 40, we'll start with verse 11. I got to quickly go through to 17. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Again, talking about David. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me, for evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha, but may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me, for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. I know there's a ton of things in there. I just don't have time to get to it all. But there's clearly other messianic things in here. There's clearly an indication that even though David came to this place where he was pierced, he was, you know, in the literal sense back then, where he was connected with God deeply, he still had people breathing out lies about him. He still had problems in this world. And if David had this, we know that we're going to experience this. So that's a message here. But the overall message is that God is with David. Okay, now, there's a prophetic message there, and then there's also this personal relationship that David had that I want to touch on for a minute. Philippians 4 says, we're going to still have problems in this world, but, or it doesn't say that, but we're going to still have problems in this world, but Philippians 4 says there's a peace that encompasses us that is greater than anything we can even try to understand. You and I see things in the natural. We see problems, we see issues, we have hurts and pains and things, but greater than that is the peace that we can have in God. We need to be meditating on that peace, even in the midst of the problems that we're having. Now, when we get all the way down to 17, it says here, I'm poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought of me or thinks upon me. The Hebrew word here is chashav, and it means to think, to account, to esteem, or to regard. Now, what I found really, really cool about this is it's the same Hebrew word here, chashav, when the Lord thinks upon me. It's the same Hebrew word used in another part of Scripture, and that's Genesis 15:6. I want you to go to Genesis 15:6 as we're close to wrapping up here. This is one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. In the passage in Genesis 15:6, God is interacting with Abraham. And he's then known as Abram, by the way, but we'll just call him Abraham for the time being. God tells him again that Abraham is going to have children. But the thing is, Abraham and his wife Sarah were barren. They could not have children. So in the natural, Abraham had this problem. Yet God is telling him, you're going to have children. It is going to be. Now, what's Abraham's response? This is the critical thing. And I think this is where we can really apply this to our lives. Abraham's response could have been, Lord, you've been promising me this stuff for a while. Remember, Abraham waited over 20 years for a kid. But I'm getting a little impatient, and I'm kind of losing faith in you. And I really think that because you didn't answer me, that you don't exist. And this is the rhetoric that a lot of people in the world have. Or, well, my faith is kind of dwindling because God hasn't answered my prayer in the last 5 minutes, you know, of my life, let alone 20 years. But this is critical, what Abraham's response is, and it ties right into Psalm 40, and it ties right into our life today. And when God told him that, Abraham believed the Lord, and God counted it to him as righteousness. This is the key in all of this. You know, we talk about the Bible and the themes of the Bible. We are all children of Abraham. There are so many books and verses in the Bible, thinking of Galatians and things, where you have this Abrahamic covenant, and it even supersedes, you know, it goes before the Mosaic covenant and Davidic covenant and all this stuff. And basically, it's that we're all children of Abraham that have, because we have faith. Jewish people can be children of Abraham, are children of Abraham in the natural, but spiritually, and Gentiles, when they come to faith, they can be children of Abraham, okay? And the key in all of this is, though, how do you become a child of Abraham or even a child of God? You have to believe the Lord, and it's counted to you as righteousness, just like our father Abraham. Now, what does this have to do with Psalm 40? It's the same exact Hebrew word here that Psalm 40 uses for chashav, for David has been counted. What does it say again? The Lord counts me, or the Lord thinks upon me. It's the same word used when it says God counted Abraham as righteous, esteemed Abraham as righteous, because Abraham trusted God even when it didn't make sense. This is the kind of blind faith that Abraham had, that David had, and that you and I can have, because it's all about trusting and obeying him even when it doesn't make sense. So David says in Psalm 40, I'm poor and needy, but God esteems me. Meaning also, I've got a lot of problems around me. In the natural, it looks like God's not doing anything. I've been waiting on God, but I believe that God esteems me, he counts me, and guess what? That was counted to David as righteousness. That was counted to Abraham as righteousness, and that is counted to you and I as righteousness. Turn to the book of James, chapter 2, last scripture today. Yaakov, or James, chapter 2, in the Brit Chadashah, 2:23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, and then it quotes the Abraham scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, this was also Rahab the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and set them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. But Rabbi, you've been talking about faith and believing God and not doing works. How does that all tie in? Well, basically, the whole James scripture, which I don't have time to go through, it's this intermingling of faith with works, or if you will, maybe faith and obedience with sacrifices. And just as we saw, that sacrifices are not done away with, but they're just right below obedience, it's the same way with faith and works. The first thing that happens is our faith and our obedience to God, like Abraham, like David, like James talks about. But after that, in conjunction with that, we will, I would say, even automatically have a desire to do good works that go align with our faith in God. So now when we're doing good works or doing sacrifices or doing things, we're not doing it just for ourselves. Look at me, I'm doing the sacrifices. Look at me, I fulfilled what I had to do. Now we're doing it with a faith before that, so that when we do the works, it's through faith. It's with God. It's for God. There is a completely different mindset when you're doing this. So that's where this whole faith and works comes together. And I think this is what David was getting at when he says, you've counted it to me for righteousness, or you've counted me, or you think of me. When Abraham was saying, you've counted it to me for righteousness, when James was quoting from Abraham's scripture, and for us today. So we put all this together, and you see this wrap up, right? This great, everything wraps up by the end of the psalm with Psalm 40. David hears God. David is delivered by God. David continues to struggle, but knows that God is with him, and he continues to be delivered as he goes through things. And as he goes through things, he learns. Listen, I can sit here or stand here before you and say, I'm glad God didn't answer every prayer I had. I'm glad he waited, and I'm glad it was more difficult than I would want it, because it's allowed me to grow in my faith. It's allowed me to get perspective. It's allowed me to grow closer to God. And I believe that's what David experienced. I certainly believe that's what Abraham experienced, having waited over 20 years, struggled like he did. And I think for us, that's the message we should take away from Psalm 40. God is with you, even in the midst of the valley. And in that valley, if our perspective is on loving God, putting God first, and being obedient to him and his words to us,
then as we do those sacrifices, as we do the things, we're doing it through Yeshua, and not for ourselves, but for God. And there's kingdom fruit that is born, not natural fruit. People can do all sorts of things in ministry out there, philanthropic things and all these things, but it's like nothing. But when you do those things through faith and obedience to God, you're building his kingdom, not your own. And that's, I think, the message for us for Psalm 40. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and praise you because you're giving us the real, real deep nuggets here, Lord God. You're helping us scratch below the surface and really get to the meat and potatoes of the Bible. I believe Psalm 40 is a message for all of us to put that faith and obedience in you first, to do good works right below that in keeping with that faith and obedience, Lord. And as we go through this life, even the struggles, for us to remember and know, just like with David, just like with Abraham, just like with James, you're there with us. We thank you, God, and we also thank you for this prophetic picture of Yeshua. We praise you. We thank you that we can learn, that we can grow, and that we can increase our faith even today by listening to and studying these words. And it's in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.